We're live, in case you're wondering. My birthday has come and gone. And since you know when my birthday was, that ought to convince you you haven't seen this program before. I'm a year older and don't feel 1 minute older. All of you people that are regular members, I don't really think prayer will help the problem I'm facing. I really don't. I just need more of you that are in Los Angeles to come here determined to be a vicarious rager for me. You understand that?
Yes, sir.
A vicarious act is doing it in place of another as an act of love, and thus freeing the one that you have vicariously replaced from suffering what you're willing to suffer in their place. That's what Jesus did. What you need to pray for is that God will move on some people to come here and offer themselves that have guts. Now, some of you were shocked on Sunday night when I said, God, let me tell you, I've lived with God in His book. I've come to know the God that is revealed, not this empty substitute for God that fat-gutted, lay-around, political, pompous-ass church leaders at various councils did to try to accommodate the biblical revelation to Hellenic philosophy, Platonic philosophy. Could, among other things, come up with a harebrained idea in which they tell God He must be immutable. That means He can have no feelings. And they take a quality of God's character, that His character never changes, and then paint with a broad stroke that boxes Him in to where He can't change about anything. Least of all, He can't change His mind. And of course, then when you add predestinarianism, that it's all been wound up like a clock, and then you take an overextension of God's nature by deciding that in order to be God, he must absolutely, His omniscience requires that He knows what everyone's going to do before they do it, which totally and completely nullifies freedom and totally and completely runs counter to God's purposes in creating man and totally destroys God's own freedom because He can't be free to do something He didn't know He was going to do. These are man-made, idiotic projections, and only someone like me that doesn't need the rest of the church world, because like a prophet, most of them, I have to tell them are full of it. And I'm free enough to say what God's Word says without fear of some presbytery board or some mental midgets about 30 degrees or 30 points under an average IQ, deciding that you're a heretic and then joining together to blast the trumpet of heresy. Well, they tried that on me, but it ain't working, because I'm no heretic. No one's ever thrown me out of any church. No one's ever thrown me out of any organization. I preach God's Word. And these philosophic nonsense ideas produced at church councils are exactly that, nonsense. God doesn't know everything that He's going to do from now to eternity. He knows what the perimeters are and what He will not allow to happen. And He knows certain things He's going to make happen. They're like little eddies in a river. He gives freedom to get love and to get trust. And he is not implacable, immutable. Oh, it sounds so wonderful to say those fancy words. I got a PhD in philosophy. If you're going to be a Greek philosopher, be it Aristotle or Plato, I suggest you read their writings and adopt their premises, their concepts, particularly Plato's, of the ideal forms and the perfect ideas. Half of these so-called theologians that have bought into a Platonic destruction of biblical theology of the Godhead don't even know what Plato thought or what he concluded. God is persuadable. God can change his mind. And as I said Sunday night, he doesn't. He wants something that caused him to create man in his image. And he wants a family of a certain quality, faith being the primary one, and courage is 90% of faith. And I'm going to repeat what I said Sunday night. He doesn't want a bunch of pussies running around eternity. I don't know where this concept came. I remember when I first came to town fighting for the life of all churches in California, most of them too dumb to realize what the Attorney General was doing. There's a letter to the editor in the Glendale paper, as if anything said in that paper is going to influence the world. I got a more interesting paper somewhere here. I hope I got it. I need to show you. I hope I got it. This is one. This will tell you we're live. You've never seen this before. I haven't got it. That's just a devastating realization that I don't have this with me, because it's got a big headline with a lot of flowers on it. It's a newspaper. A newspaper from back in Pennsylvania. And it's called The Intercourse News. I'll bring it here tomorrow night. Big headline, newspaper. The Intercourse News. Now, some people that have driven the Pennsylvania Turnpike, probably the first time they encountered it, had the same reaction as I did. Big sign says, next, turn right, next exit to Intercourse. The name of a town in Pennsylvania. Intercourse. And the local newspaper is called the Intercourse Times. Talk about jumping out of bed early to get the paper. No. It's called the Intercourse News. That's the title of the paper. Most preachers I know would rather read that until they find out it's not what they think it is, than to read God's Word. God is not interested in these minty little Christian ideas. And the reason most people can't get anything from God is the way they ask Him makes Him want to puke. I hate employees like this. They sidle up to me like a... Before I had employees, I hated gun-shy dogs. You ever see a gun-shy dog? You come out the door to go hunting with the gun and he runs under the house. It's explainable when a poor dog, some dumb fool, fired a gun off too close to him before they introduce the dog to those sounds and let him know that it was part of an exciting life that he was bred to be a part of as a hunting dog. I hate cowards. Just despise cowards. I'm telling you, 90% of faith is courage. God is not, that's a piece of tobacco, God's not the author of fear. How many times have you heard me say that? And most of the time I'm around people, you can almost smell the fear. Their every move is self-preservation and fear of getting in trouble, fear of being wrong, fear of failing. It's as though you shut off oxygen and you're not going to live long. The minute you turn fear loose, the minute you yield to it, the minute you give way to it, the minute you cater it, the Holy Spirit is gone from you. And don't start talking about the fear of the Lord. That's a healthy respect and awe, mitigated by His multiple proven loving kindness. Children should respect their father. They shouldn't run and hide when they see him. There's a difference between healthy respect and poisonous, devil-inspired fear. When it came time for Joshua to lead, God said to Joshua, I'm going to do this, and the children of Israel will fear you as they feared Moses. Healthy respect. Now, I started out by saying I need you to understand that I'm talking to keep from just lashing out. Those that watched the last live festival, I had to talk publicly about not being able to go live at 6:30 because I get a staff that's supposed to. You know, I want you to understand that those who work here, and I'm trying to get more of you to volunteer so we can train you, they are not like a disco working with his hands on the records. They don't really put a finger in something and turn these tapes to make them come out there and show you on the air. They're not having to stand there like a air traffic control operator where the slightest little break of attention is going to bring crashing planes. They only have set times that really require 100% attention. That's when they're doing a segue or an overlap and when we're going past a 30-minute or an hour mark. Their job is to be sure they got 30 minutes of doing very little to make sure they know exactly to the second and they have the machinery to know exactly to the second when a program is going to end or when a segue, which is an overlap, is supposed to happen. This isn't something that unexpectedly comes upon you. This is what being trained for an air shift means. You know at the 30-minute mark and the hour mark to the second what's going to happen. You're supposed to know it whether I ask or not. That's doing an air shift. And I sit down 10 minutes before 6:30 and ask what's going to happen at the 30-minute mark. And they tell me and I get ready to go live, and then a minute and a half before the time comes they tell me they made a mistake. There's going to be another 30 seconds before it happens, which puts it past the break. If we are going to do it, for example, use that festival to go some night at 10 o'clock with that opening, or to go at 7 o'clock on a Sunday night, or go with one of the stations that are on air that cannot tolerate that kind of mistake where every second we're paying big money for, you start it right on the half hour or right on the hour. I seem to remember a few years ago, and I'll bet there's somebody in this room that will remember, because it happened more than once. Like most things, you have to deal with it to break casual and bad habits. To break old habits, you got to deal with it like in a car that's been pushing and has got inertia. You can't just stop it by hand. You got to. Anybody in this room remember not too many years ago when I had one of my famous little moments of eloquence explaining to the staff back there when I would sit down here and they'd have everybody else in place except somebody on the camera? Does anybody remember when I had a scene sitting here, we had to start a festival, And they had everybody else in place except somebody on my camera. Now, I'm not talking about tonight. I'm talking about in past years. Anybody remember that? Hold your hand up. I'm counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Well, I can see 12 hands up. Well, how come my staff back here can't remember it? I come in at 6:15 tonight. Come in here before 6:30. And there's no camera, man. This is why I quit doing festival years ago, because a staff were not spiritually prepared, and I had to sit down in a rage. Well, you shouldn't get in a rage. And I'll go back to what I was talking about earlier. Some nut wrote a letter to the Glendale News Press, or whatever you call it, about Gene Scott, who didn't know how to act like a clergyman. Well, no, I don't molest children. I don't have affairs with women in my church. I don't run around hypocritically grinning and sweet-talking. I take my cues from the men of God in God's Word. Like Nehemiah, who slapped their faces and plucked their beards out. Moses, who came down and killed 3,000 of them at the bottom of the hill. And Jesus, who took a whip and drove them out of the temple. And prophets who got onto their case until they got on the track. Don't talk to me about what a clergyman should be or what he should act like. I should do what God in his book assigned me to do as a shepherd. I ain't laying with the sheep. I'm watching over them. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, this is 30 minutes that didn't need to happen. And 30 minutes that could have happened at 6:30. I'm not going to let my staff drive me away from here. I'm going to make it public, and I'm going to start bringing them in here and turning a camera on them so that their parents can deal with some of them that they've fostered onto me. I'd like the mothers and fathers that think that they have somehow produced little geniuses and dedicated people. I'd like their parents to deal with some of these kids they've dumped in my lap, because you obviously, as parents, didn't finish your job. There's nothing new about me. I'm the same person, and I've been the same person for the last 30 years. You're not supposed to come here and offer yourself if you don't mean business. You're not supposed to come here and sleepwalk like you're getting a job somewhere else, or suddenly just going to college and still got some young years to play. Go to college. Stay away from me. This is an army. If not tolerated in Iraq, I don't care if it's a 19-year-old. If he doesn't perform, he's going to be shot. This is a volunteer army. Nobody drafted them. Problem is, I don't have any sergeants. It's the only army in the world where the two generals have to deal with the buck privates. We got ass-licking sergeants that want to make friends instead of produce fighting men. This is a war, folks. But the purpose in coming here tonight is to demonstrate to you, many of you that are sick, I'm still angry at how many are sick in our congregation. We got a bunch of young kids back there in the VT armored room, don't even care if you die. They don't see this as a battle to save the lives of this congregation. And I want to prove to you tonight that I'm not unique in standing up to God when he seems to be a little slow in honoring his word. One thing to stand up to God for yourself. It's another thing to stand up to God defending his honor. Moses didn't just do it on Mount Sinai. I'm going to take you to another place where Moses threw a tantrum. He just plain threw a tantrum. A tantrum at God. And God responded. Because once again, Moses said, kill me. He's willing to give his life for God's honor. And he was obviously right, because if he had been wrong, God would have straightened his ideas out and said, I respect, because I can, God, I can read your mind, Moses, and know that you really think you are defending my honor. But let me explain to you, Moses, you're wrong. You got your facts wrong. But he doesn't do that, as you'll see. He responds to Moses, because Moses had his facts right. Because God was just so pissed off, he was going to make a mistake on his own. I said what you thought I said. God has emotions. That's what I hate about some of you people. Oh, pastor's mad. I can't get as mad as God gets. Most of the time I'm mad for something that involves this ministry, not me. That's what's wrong with most of you pussies. You won't get mad about the things of God. Oh, I'm going to give God glory. Put it on me, God. Well, right. On everything but sickness. And on everything but your sins not being forgiven. Go ahead and carry the guilt around in the name of some kind of warped humility. The devil will applaud you from morning to night for your humility. Go ahead and carry your sickness for God's glory. If I were in a wheelchair, I can tell you this. I turn enough adrenaline loose when I get mad at God, I'd get up on fractured legs. God likes that. Be more reverent. Well, up the reverence tube. Up the reverence tube. If it's ignoring what God said, I understand the new covenant. God is faithful to his word. If he's not faithful to his word, then we have no basis for anything. I have faith that came by hearing about God's faithfulness. And once in a while, when he gaps out and forgets that he'd just gone past the corner, that he said he was going to do something, somebody like Elijah's got to stand up and say, buy yourself a watch, God. I'm sorry, Lord, that I'm not eternally minded like you. I would like for somebody other than my wife one day to come along that will defend my honor. I would like for someone to believe that when I say something, I mean it. God likes that more than I do. I don't have the power to carry out my word. I try, but don't. He has the power. And there's only one thing. Secure in the connection between God and us. When he says it, he'll do it. And his love launches his sayings. Thank God for that. But once he's said it, he's on the hook. And where and on what planet have you been dwelling the last 250-some messages where we've spent so many hours Sunday after Sunday on the price God would pay and the price His Son would pay on behalf of God for His word about for sin comes death to be carried out? There's no word that we can hang our body on. If He didn't keep that original one, for sin comes death. Look at the price He paid to be faithful in the painful way, in the painful dimension to what He said. Now, there's nothing more sadistic and cruel in eternity than Him putting His Son through what He put His Son through if He can just willy-nilly ignore His word. And that same integrity drive includes, with His stripes, I was healed. There's no way out, no conditional promise, issue not between me and God, between God and His Son and His faithfulness to His word to His Son. And for whom we're the beneficiary. So go find yourself a church where the preacher's more interested in how he looks in front of you and how he looks in front of God and more interested in his own well-being than communicating God's word and God's faithfulness to his word. Go find you a pussy for a pastor. Otherwise, follow me as I follow Christ and get on the phone and make your reservations. Now, since I'm emptying myself out like raw nerves, I am really tired of something else. And that is that I have to pay this price every time we have a shalom service. Number one, we obviously do not have as many voices of faith on Sunday night here as when I'm doing a live program here, because these are faithful people who want to participate in the shalom service. But that's only part of it. I have to sit down on Monday or Tuesday every time I have a shalom service with a third to a half of the normal reservations made on Sunday made. In other words, I can expect a 30 to a 50% drop in reservations that are normally made on Sunday if we have a shalom service. If I come here and am live here on festival at 7 p.m. on Sunday night and hounding you, we'll go home on Sunday night with enough reservations made that there's some hope of getting the quota by Wednesday noon. If I have a shalom service, we got to fight it all week, and the devil's able to attack me and so anger me at your unfaithfulness that I fight the devil's demons all week long to just cancel the service. I mean, as with Moses tonight when I go to what I'm going to teach, I want to say to God, they're not you. I didn't produce these people, God. I'm supposed to shepherd them, but they're your sheep. Why? Let's forget God for a moment. I think there's a measure of love between the congregation and me. Why are you so calloused and just downright cruel that you will punish me, punish this church, and punish God because we dared to have a shalom service until it wasn't made easy for you to make your reservations. Forget spirituality and forget Christianity. That's just plain not decent. It's par for this self-centered generation. You give me a choice, a catch-22. Have a shalom service, and next Sunday morning we'll suffer because you won't make the reservations. To get the reservations on Sunday night, don't have a shalom service. Why don't you just kiss the devil or take a dump on the Bible? Well, why don't you be nicer about it, like a good pastor, because you're the one that needs to be nicer about your commitments. I keep mine, you don't keep yours. And I have to sit here tonight, put off teaching, while we try to get these reservations up where they're supposed to be. Tomorrow is Wednesday noon, folks. Most of those that should have made reservations on Sunday aren't even watching tonight. Now get these reservations coming in. I'm talking to somebody other than you. Cut it in half. And you look like a rhinoceros chewing a cud. Got somebody in here. I said, what the hell are you chewing on? I mean, you make a guy chewing a wad of tobacco look like he's just sort of grinding his teeth. Go out there and get rid of half of it or swallow it, one or the other. I mean, you know, there's some things I can bear to look at. I mean, he could be an ad for good cheese comes from California cows. Get back on the telephone. Now, I am going to start teaching in the next half hour, about 11 and a half minutes from now. I want you to keep the phones busy for the next 11 and a half minutes. If you have to call and get out of the foxhole as though the whole job depends upon you and determine to talk to every voice of faith here. I'm tired of looking at Secret 16, going nowhere. What's the matter with you people? It's now August. That's the eighth month. There's only four more months left. Give God a break. Make your commitment in faith and then start working on it. You know what Secret 16 is? I shouldn't have to even say. Because those that don't know what it is sure are not going to participate. They're just curious. They need to die curious. You that know, you got a chance to make a faith commitment. So get out of the foxhole and do it. And every one of you, keep these phones busy for the next 11 minutes. Get on the telephone. You know, my wife is meeting with people and taking ideas on how to get the reservations up and the cathedral full. Getting lots of wonderful ideas. But as I analyze what's coming in, the missing ingredient is the person-to-person, word-of-mouth, spreading of enthusiasm. Don't tell me that every member of this congregation cannot get, like Andrew, one person over the next 4 months to come to the cathedral because of your excitement, because of your communicated enthusiasm. You know, it's wonderful. Suggestions about printing things and pamphlets and all this creative genius coming forth. that involves somebody else doing something before you do something. Yeah, pamphlets, okay. Who's going to design, print, and pay for the pamphlets? Get your ass out of a shell and start being enthusiastic. There's nothing like enthusiasm to spread. Just sleepwalking. What you're doing. You're cowards. That's what you are. Tell me you can't find somebody. You don't even have to ask them to come. Just talk about how great it is. How do you think new restaurants become a centerpiece? People talk about the food. Man, this was the greatest experience I've had in months. And anybody talks that way about Jack in the Box, he has to come out with his carrot nose and talk himself. He's got a pretty good ad team. Get on the telephone. You're from San Francisco, watching on Channel 4 late at night. I'm just blown away by this teaching. I've been watching for 6 months. Sent my first offering before last week to keep this ministry on the air. What he does, teaching verse by verse. Now I know why other ministries don't do it this way. He must put in 40, 50 hours a week preparing. He's the first preacher I've heard that has not asked for money. Getting through, folks. You still got another minute. Get on the telephone. You know, you can be seated. I'm going to start teaching, so don't take any more calls. We're from Dallas, Texas. Watching on Channel 27. I listened to him as a child in Connecticut. I'm now a Christian and have an appreciation for his teaching. It's so refreshing that he is so different from other preachers. I understand better. Garland, Texas. This is what you're supporting, folks. I'd like to get his newsletter, The Pulpit. Is that his wife singing? Voice of Faith, yes. Well, she must be wonderful for him. He looks good. She sings beautifully. She's very interesting. I love this program. I moved from California to Texas. I used to watch him in California. Now I found him again in Texas. I'm so grateful. San Francisco, does he begin the program with a blank board? Sometimes, really do. Chatsworth, watching on KDOC. I went to the cathedral on Sunday with my wife for his birthday. It was a wonderful experience. It was our first time. We just started watching recently, and I took Sunday off, and I'm sure glad I did. It's a wonderful thing to be able to watch the service on TV, but it just doesn't compare to being there in person. Wow. We enjoyed getting here. Merle Haggard singing, too. Sunday was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. I'm going to talk to my boss and see about getting at least one Sunday off a month to come to the cathedral. It was a little bit of a drive for us, but it sure was worth every minute of it. And I'd do it again in a heartbeat. Isn't that nice? Pasadena, Maryland. His message was very interesting for a TV pastor. He was not yelling the prosperity message. I'm just getting into my Bible, and he sure helped me understand faith better. First time viewer. I'll watch every Sunday from now on. Thank you. Bowie, Maryland. I've gained so much knowledge, although I haven't comprehended everything. I appreciate gaining knowledge. Yours is such a philosophical way. And whets the appetite for more teaching. I also appreciate the way he integrates and compares the different languages. Herndon, Virginia. I like his message very much. What religion is he? I really like this program and the woman who was singing. The reason I ask what religion he is, because I'm Catholic and I felt very comfortable with his teaching on Christ. Normally I'm not up at this time of morning. I couldn't sleep. I've just moved here and I've never seen him before. After hearing him teach on Christ, I can start my day now. I don't need to sleep. Gatlinburg, Maryland. I've watched before, going out the door to church. But today I didn't feel well, staying home. I'm watching. Tell Dr. Scott he's doing a marvelous job, and to please keep up the good work, and may God bless him. Hyattsville, Maryland. This man's teaching is amazing. Stewartstown, Pennsylvania. I think he's a very... can't read this word. Some kind of man taking three ancient languages. I thank you so much, sir, and have a good morning. Brentwood, Tennessee. I'd like to have a copy of the program. I've been watching for about a month. I watch him every morning. We're on Nashville every morning. How does he pay for the airtime? I think he's terrific. I don't know how old he is, but I hope he continues doing it. Just send me any copy of everything. Thank you much for your help. Santa Clara. I'm calling to say I'm enjoying this program. I understand what he's saying, and it's touching my heart. This is the first time I've seen Dr. Scott. He reminds me of my best friend. He has great wisdom. Thank you. Tell him thank you very much. San Jose, I appreciate Dr. Scott. Instead of making narrow minds, broadening our minds. Happy birthday. I am coming against sickness in our congregation. We have tribulation as part of this life. Jesus said, we're no better than the Master. And in the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, or courage, rather. I've overcome the world. Tribulation is part of the journey. We're aliens in a strange land. The prince of the power of the air rules this earth. Within the perimeters God allows until he turns Michael loose on him. Then he's out of the heavenlies, and they'll rejoice, narrowed to this earth. In the tribulation, he'll turn all hell loose on the earth. His day's coming when he's cast into the lake of fire. But we have plenty of tribulation. We don't have to carry guilt around for our sins. He carried those away. We don't have to be sick. It's God's will for all of you to be healed. You don't have to be sick. I don't want anybody in my presence saying, I know God can heal, and maybe he will. No, his will has been declared. There's no double jeopardy. He judged, put on Christ, Musar, the chastisement to restore to us what was lost in Adam's sin, shalom, well-being. He is Jehovah Shalom, not the God of our peace, the God of our well-being. Now, in case you think I'm out in left field, one of the great theologians, McPheeter Professor of Old Testament at Columbia Theological Seminary, Decatur, Georgia, the editor of his work, Patrick D. Miller, professor of Old Testament theology at Princeton Theological Seminary, put this book together, The Psalms and the Life of Faith. They have a chapter on prayer as an act of daring dance. An act of daring dance. Four biblical examples. In the Old Testament, relationship to God is best understood under the notion of covenant. I've told you that. Righteousness is keeping covenant. This notion intends to subvert all scholastic notions of theology that put God well beyond all the issues and risks of covenant relationship. In distinction from the conventional model, which is theological gibberish of church councils, God in the covenantal traditions of the Old Testament is a free partner. not locatable or predictable by place or posture. I find the metaphor of dance helpful for our reflections. In this, quote, dance, the two partners take each other seriously and stay on the dance floor with each other. Many different kinds of music may be used in many different paces. Various times of intimacy and freedom for both parties. An interesting concept. Obviously, such a metaphor will be difficult for anyone working from a presumption of immutability. That's unchangeableness in any respect. Because God is perfect, He can't change, because you can't improve on perfection, so any change is progressive imperfection. That's Plato. God turned change loose when He created Adam and Eve. Obviously, such a metaphor, dance, will be difficult for anyone working from a presumption of immutability, for such a presumption is exactly what the dance metaphor rejects. What we experience in such a covenantal relationship is not immutability, inability to change, but fidelity, faithfulness, covenantal trust with enormous freedom. And he goes to Moses' scolding tantrum with God in Numbers 11. I'm going to just take you there. Go to Numbers chapter 11. And be prepared to see how God requires that you approach Him with proper theological terminology, head bowed. I'm going to ask you, Father, something. You want your son to grow up a fearful, cowering, timid, run and hide. Sorry excuse for a man, or do you want your boy to be a man? I mean, I thank God for my granddad. The bully beat me up. The beating my granddad would give me was worse if I didn't go back and finish the job. He taught me when you confront a bully, be prepared to die, because chances are he's not. If you have to, just wait in the alley with a hoe and demand him as he comes around the corner until he understands the price of beating up on you every day is he's going to die. Because you're willing to, but you're taking him out with you. It's amazing how bullies decide to find somebody else to bully. Don't care what kind of bully you are, you don't want the cutting edge of a hoe in your gonads when you ain't looking. And make sure you take the gonads out. I like my granddad. I like him a lot. And God wants you to be a man. You women, same way. You ready?
Yes, sir.
Put this into the prayer and how to approach God and become more godlike literature circulating on the I want to puke literature shelf of the Christian bookstores. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The King James is being kind. It angered him. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. You just got the fringes. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah. that is, burning. Because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. But they never learn. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Boy, they were real Epicureans. I mean, Carrot Nose Jack would have been a hit with them. "But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna." Now, manna means, what is this? There's nothing besides this, whatchamacallit, before our eyes. "And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." And every morning they get up and God provided the food, but they're upset. We remember who will give us some flesh to eat. We remember the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. "And when the dew fell on the camp the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was mad." Now, most of the time, it's Moses and God against the people who are wrong. In this case, Moses is not on God's side. Listen to him. But he's on the side of God's. Now listen to him. "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, O great and powerful, omniscient, wonderful, would it be permissible, dear Lord of glory, full of power and loving kindness, would it be permissible for me to just have a word with you?" He doesn't even dignify him by calling him by name. Why make a big deal out of what we both know, God and me? I know who you are, God. You know who I am. Moses said unto the Lord. He didn't say Lord. He said unto the Lord. He didn't even say, "Please, Yahweh." He didn't say, "Your humble servant begs for an audience." Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Why are you doing this to me? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Do I have the pleasure of..." producing these little embryos gone mad. "I conceive these people. You see me all the time. You know I didn't ding those women. Why have you afflicted me, God, and where have I not found favor in thy sight? That thou layest the burden of this bunch of rats on me. Have I conceived them? Have I begotten them? What's the matter with you, God, that I should say, that thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom? This is sort of an oxymoron. As a nursing father, beareth the sucking child. What are you trying to do, make a hermaphrodite out of me? If I conceived these people, if I begotten them, thou shouldst say unto me, I can just see him ranting and raving. Get off my back, God! I didn't conceive him. I didn't beget him. That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers you'd take them. It's your word that's involved here. And you're getting off easy, making me think I got to do all this. Which should I have meat to give all this people? Flesh is what King James says. Which should I have meat to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. Here, you take their rat ass back. Oh, that's the way he talked to God. Now, is God going to strike him dead? I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee. Just kill me out of hand. If I found favor in thy sight at all, I may have lost it with this speech, but if I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness having to somehow stand out here and explain your goodness to these people when you ain't doing your job, God. I'm tired of going out here and saying one thing and you doing another. You're the one. I didn't even want to go when you called me. See, these King James people forgot some of the stuff Moses said. You remember, God, I didn't want to go when you called me. I'm not the one that decided years ago to tell Abraham when he asked, how will I know that what you're saying, God, is true? I didn't tell him and give him a nightmare in the middle of the night and tell him what was going to happen. I'm the innocent victim. Why didn't you say to Abraham, third generation, before I was born, I'll lead you out? Why didn't you say fifth generation after I was dead? You picked the generation. You picked me. You gave your word. And now you're laying this bunch on me. If Moses didn't say it, I can tell you I could have improved on what he said. The Spirit is there. Get off my back, God. Either come through and do what you said or kill me, because I don't want to look at this mess any longer. Now, that's how's that any different than me throwing a Bible at God, throwing it at the wall, throwing it at the ceiling and saying, I am not God. Show me in your book that you didn't take away our sicknesses. Or kill me right now with some other method. Don't make me die of sickness. And thus make a lie of your word. If you don't care about your word, I do. Now, a faithless God, a non-amen God, would say, you smart ass, time I wipe all of you out in the desert and everybody else that gives me any crap. I'll start over with people to learn not to talk to me this way. Moses was ready to die. Just do what you said, God. If you're not going to do what you said, then kill me right now. So I no longer have to watch you not perform and be caught in the middle of proclaiming your faithfulness and you trying to cop out by blaming me. God, kill him. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. That's what he said. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves again. See, God's very fair. He knows who the sinner is. It's not Moses. It's these miserable people. I think God wanted Moses to stand up and fight for his honor. People ain't going to get off free. You're going to see that. People were still wrong. There's a point where God has to honor his word. I can't heal myself. I, having done all, stand. Unmarried wife's a better nutritionist than most of these health doctors. I do my part. We tried everything. Having done all, time for God to move. These people, I did what you made me do, God. I've let them out. I'm just tired of it being my burden. Sanctify yourselves, tell the people tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. You want flesh? You're going to eat flesh. You want meat? You're going to eat meat. If you've wept in the ears of the Lord saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? I wish they'd translate it right. Who shall give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. The Lord will give you meat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days. I like God. I like him. Neither 10 days, nor 20 days. But even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you've despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses, he's still, how are you going to get enough meat to feed this 650,000 fighting men and 3.25 million men, women, and children? How are you going to feed them for 30 days, nothing but meat? Moses didn't even have faith. He's just having a fit. Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. Now I said, I'll give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Now, God, you wouldn't do what you were supposed to do and dump your burden on me, and now you're stating the impossible. What are we going to do? Slay the flocks? Shall the flocks and the herd be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? 30 days? Eat meat? The Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. God still hadn't told him how he's going to do it. Gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. If it had been me, I probably would have warned some of my aides, those 70 men, you better get ready to kill a lot of animals. And the Lord came down in a cloud, spake unto him, took of the Spirit that was upon him, gave it unto the 70 elders. Came to pass that when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied and did not see. So here they're running through, 70 of them running through the camp, prophesying, can't stop. And there remained 2 of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went out not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad, Medad, do prophesy in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, said, Mr. Know-it-all. One of his young men answered and said, my Lord, Moses, forbid him. Moses said, envious thou for my sake, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, brought quails from the sea, let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, 2 cubits high, upon the face of the earth. That's close to 3 or 4 feet high. For a mile every direction, here's quail. I mean, they're fighting their way out of a quail. They're covered with quail. And Moses didn't know how God could get this done. The people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the meat was yet between their teeth, and it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people and smote them with a very great plague. They got their meat. Now tell me you can't get pretty aggressive with God when you pray. Be ready to die, if necessary. And don't start fighting for your little selfish needs. The issue is God's Word. I'm ready for God to kill me any minute. I'm not ready to stay silent in His face and bearing sickness that He put on my Lord. End of speech. It's time to start claiming your health. Now get ready to join me at the table of the Lord in the next half hour. All right, you may be seated, everybody. No more calls. There's a caller who said, we've been getting wonderful responses, effectively giving the new resurrection pulpit to people. One example, a man smoking a cigar walking his two horses on Garden Street near Griffith Park had come across Dr. Scott but had never stopped to listen. We gave him a pulpit, told him how wonderful it was to be at the cathedral to see and listen. Next time we saw him, he tied up his horses and was reading the pulpit. Now, I'm going to read something to you from James Montgomery Boyce. One of his messages on the Psalms, he's telling a story about Dwight L. Moody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 was the verse by which D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, learned the greatness of God's love. Moody traveled to England early in his ministry, before he became the great worldwide evangelist, and met a young English preacher named Henry Morehouse, who later pioneered Christian social service work in London's poorer areas. One day Morehouse told Moody, I'm thinking of going to America. Moody said, well, if you should ever get to Chicago, come to my church and I'll give you a chance to preach. Now, what Moody was doing was the famous Beverly Hills statement, let's go to lunch sometime. He never intended it. Moody was only being polite when he said this. Because he had not heard Morehouse, didn't know what he might say. He put the matter out of his mind, thinking that Morehouse would probably never get as far west as Chicago. Sometime after Moody had gone back to America, he received a telegram that said, quote, have arrived in New York. We'll be in Chicago Sunday. Moody didn't know what to do, especially since he was scheduled to be away that weekend. Finally, he told the leaders of the church, I think that we should let him preach once, put him on. Then if the people enjoy him, let him preach again. Moody was gone for a week following that Sunday, didn't hear him. And when he got back, he asked his wife, how did the young preacher do? He's a better preacher than you are, she said. He's telling sinners that God loves them. That's not right, Moody replied. God doesn't love sinners. He had not yet learned very much about the love of God. Well, if you don't think so, his wife said, go and hear him. What? Said Moody. You mean to tell me he's still here and he's still preaching? Yes. He's been preaching all week. And he's only had one verse for a text. It's John 3:16. Moody went to the meeting that night. Morehouse began by saying, quote, "I've been hunting for a text all day, and I've not been able to find a better one than John 3:16, so I think I'll just talk about it once more." He began to preach, and afterward Moody testified that on that night he received his first clear understanding of the gospel of grace and the greatness of God's love, and that Christ died for the ungodly. They used to preach the same message sometimes to thick heads. I remember being the morning teacher at a camp meeting in St. Helena, Northern California, and the famous pastor from Kansas City, Aaron Wilson, was the night preacher. He got up three nights in a row. I still remember the third night, looking around at the audience. "I preached this message twice. I'm going to preach it again when I see evidence that the message is producing the results it should produce. Then I'll preach another message." And he preached the third night the same message. Most of you haven't gotten yet the message of Isaiah 53. You got it in your head that he did these things, but it's not for you. Probably will never be for you until you get like Moses, that I taught in the previous half hour, and stand up to God. Can't get it in your head that God cares more about his word than you do, but sometimes he wants to find out that you care about it too. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," as to come out of some mystical, philosophic, know-nothing frame. "You said it. I'm claiming it. And why in the hell are you not doing it?" You talk that way to God? Yeah. All the time, but sometimes more emphatically than others. "Who hath believed our report?" You know what that translates. Who he amens the hearing of us? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The amener. And it's been revealed. This was just a prophecy. Now it's happened. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. No form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Prophecy of the incarnation, born in a manger, taking on the likeness of sinning flesh, entering in this veil of tears, that as our high priest he can be touched with our infirmities, because he sat where we sit. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. I've said it. When's it going to register? Hali. These King James translators didn't believe, for the most part, in miracles or healing. So they find a generic word. The Hebrew is exact. A man of physical sickness, and acquainted with, and if you want, the translation in the form that the Hebrew has, made to be acquainted with sorrows, sickness, forget sorrows, scratch it out and write in sickness. If you don't want to write the Hebrew word, Hali. Made to be acquainted with sickness and grief. No, no, no. Scratch out grief. Pain. I've heard this before. Well, you didn't hear it to where it would take root in hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You haven't amened it yet. He was made to be acquainted with sickness, made to be acquainted with pain. Pain, that's the derivative of sickness or injury. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. That only makes sense if you understand the Jewish theological position. Sickness was punishment for your individual sin. Any person that was sick, that became the mark and the outward proof God was punishing him for his own sin. That's why they hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. There are times the old English is helpful. Here it just is terrible. We had no esteem for him. He's getting his just deserts. He must be a terrible sinner to have this sickness and this pain put on him. That's what it means when it says he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, the answer comes back, he hath borne our pains. Born, picked up, and carried, sabal. Born, nasa, pick up, sabal, carried. Our, not sorrows, sickness. Surely he hath picked up our pain and carried away our sickness. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We esteemed him as a leper getting his just deserts. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That takes our sins. He picked them up and carried them away. And the chastisement, punishment necessary to restore something lost, musar, of our shalom, well-being, was upon him. And with his bruisings, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, made to suffer as a result of sickness. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and sheep before his shears, he openeth not his mouth. Cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people, was he stricken, Nagi again, leprosy. I began to teach last week on Shabbat, the covenant relationship of being bought by his blood makes God our personal ruler and judge in a covenant relationship. He cannot be just and not keep covenant. He covenanted with his son, pick up their sins and pick up their sicknesses, carry them away. Restore the health and pay the price. Shabbat was put on him. To leave it on me is unjust. As Moses would withstand God on Sinai and say, you can't do it. You can't wipe them out. Kill me, but you can't wipe them out without breaking your word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You touted the fact before the Egyptians You would lead them out and bring them to Canaan, and now you're going to make yourself a laughingstock and a mockery where the world can say, you led them out here to kill them? Your honor is more important than this bunch of rats. You got to do what you say you're going to do. If you don't, kill me. And as I taught in the previous half hour, kill me so I don't have to see this any longer. I said it to God in desperation last week. Kill me, God. Don't make me die ashamed to your word. A living example. Did you put my sickness on him and leaving it on me? You have not because you ask not. In this case, you have not because you declare not. You don't have to go get God and bring him down, as Romans 10 says. You don't have to descend and bring him up. The word's already nigh you, it's in your mouth, speak it forth. For with the heart man faitheth, and literally with the mouth proclamation is made. I'm proclaiming your healing. I'm proclaiming your redemption. You leave it on me, you're a liar. And you're not just a liar to me, you're a liar to your son, and you're a mockery to eternity, and the devil has the last laugh. So either do what you said, God, or kill me by some other means. But don't shame you by letting me die of sickness. I suggest that some of you get that desperate. He's waiting for you to do it. I don't have any doubts anymore. I have absolute amen. He put my sickness on Jesus. I've gone backwards, forwards, up, down, dug into the languages. He put my sicknesses. If he doesn't heal me, I have no security in his forgiveness. The same act. Lifted my sickness that lifted my sins. And when you take these elements tonight, they're both efficacious with equality. All you need is the cup. If all he bore away was our sins, how do you have the faith to believe your sins were carried away and not demand from God equal judgment, not a half redemption? He takes your sickness away. Now take the bread. Take a moment, if you have to scream at God. The kingdom's taken by force. Get out of this puny, please God state and if thy will nonsense. He's already declared his will. What's the matter with you, idiot? How many times do you have to say it to you? Start screaming at him. Take a cue from your pastor. I asked him to kill me some other way. He hadn't done it yet. He healed me. He wants to know that you understand what he did instead of mincing around and saying maybe. It's yours to claim, so take it and say, as we take the bread with his stripes, I was healed. Scream at him. You better do it too, God. For your sake and for your son's sake. No more guilt. None of this meek stupidity. Well, maybe I'm not worthy to be healed. You're not worthy to stand in his presence. He took care of that. He made us worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And thank him for it as we take together.